Grace and peace, God bless you. Welcome to Sphere Prophetic Ministries. I am your host, Delisa Fields. Today we're talking about the problem with poor decisions. The problem with poor decisions. And we are coming out of Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 31 to 32. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, or Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Okay. So opening up, I wanted to show you that prior to the call on Abraham's life, and we know that he was once Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham, but for the sake of who we know him to be today, we'll refer to him as Abraham. So we know that prior to the call on Abraham's life, his father was prompted by the Spirit of God to leave his home, leave Ur. And he did. He did. He left Ur, and what the Bible said, he was making his way to the land of Canaan. Now, we know the land of Canaan represents the land of promise. Hold on, let me turn my notifications off. Canaan represents the land of promise from the beginning. You know, it's not brand new. It wasn't brand new to Moses when God said, I'm going to show you, I'm going to promise you a land of, or deliver you to a land flowing with milk and honey. That land was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from really the time of Terah. So the promise actually, I feel like Terah was moving in that direction, but of course God, having foreknowledge, knew that Terah would not complete that mission. So the promise, and I think this is important to note, that the promise was made to Abraham because God knew that Abraham would fulfill that course. So that should encourage you right there. There have been many promises that have been made to you contingent upon your obedience, participation, and cooperation, but because God knew that you had it within you to finish the course. And so this is why some people have certain promises on their lives and others don't. Again, I think it's important to note that God did not promise Canaan to Terah, even though he was on his way. And there's a lot to be said about that prophetically, about people who open the door for you, but are not necessarily called to go through the door with you. I think this also applies to Lot and Abraham later on, that God told Abraham and Sarah to go. He did not tell Lot. God permitted it. I think there's some things, I think this was called the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. Of course, we want to always subscribe to the perfect will of God, but God allowed it. There are certain things that God will allow. But if it becomes to a point to where it's going to be a distraction, there's somebody's trying to run interference, somebody's operating in the spirit of sabotage, God will allow some things to happen. So to navigate you, or to you know, to reroute you to where you need to be. So Terah was on his way in Genesis chapter 11 verses 31 through 32. Terah is on his way to this land. Didn't even know that this land was going to be a part of the promise to his descendants, but he was on his way. Something very important I want to note, that as we looked at the transliterated this out of the original Hebrew tongue, the word Ur means fire. It means fire. So I believe that when Terah first set his heart to leave, you know, or his hometown and get away from his family, I believe that there was a fire set in him. And I believe that many of us have similar experiences like that. When you first hear a word from God, you first receive something from the Lord, or you first begin acting out on a vision or a plan or what have you, there's a fire. You know, you feel exuberant and so excited and so, you know, full of anticipation and full of expectation and, you know, all of those wonderful things that just keeps you, you know, zealous about what you're called to do. And so that's the fire. And I believe that, you know, as Terah took Abraham and son Lot and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees, I believe there was a fire about him that, hey, I'm about to take my family out of this place. You know, I'm relocating them. I'm moving them, and you know, we're gonna have a better life. You know, everybody has dreams of that better life, and it does give you inspiration. It lights your fire, right? It's the fire of your passion. It's what keeps you, moving. You know, it's what gives you momentum. And so there's that fire that many of us feel in the beginning of a thing, but then when the rubber hits the road and it gets down to actually, you know, when you start feeling the sweat on your brow and you start to consider how much work, how much effort, how long the journey is, the things that you have to experience along the way, the people that you have to contend with, you know, the support or the lack thereof, then your fire starts to die out a little bit. And that can happen in anything. It can happen in relationships. You know, when you first meet one another, you just can't get enough of one another. You're on the phone all the time. You can't wait to see one another. And then over time, you become common with one another. You become, you know, you get familiar. You start maybe taking one another for, you know, for granted. And so that fire kind of dies out, right? Whereas, you know, you would look forward to that individual, you know, as the relationship progress is, you know, if you don't see them or talk to them for a day or two, you're okay. So you sort of lost the fire, right? You lost the spark. You know, it may be your job. And I think all of us can attest to this. When you first get that job, you ask God for it. You sowed seed on it. You know, dressed up your resume. You know, practiced your interview. You know, you did everything that you knew to do to land that job, to impress those who had the authority to hire. And once you get hired, you know, you're there on time, you bring in your lunch, you're speaking to everybody, and you know, giving your whole heart to your job duties. And then after a while, you know, the complaining sets in and the murmuring sets in and the, you know, I hate my job, or I need another job, or you know how that goes. That can also apply to the work of ministry, right? The minute we join a church, or even when we get saved, we just want to tell everybody about Jesus, tell everybody about our pastor, tell everybody about what God is doing. And then after a while, you start to get common, or you know, have some bad experiences, or maybe some personal things you're dealing with, and you just lose that oomph. You lose that feeling, that loving feeling. I think that's a song back in the day, bring back that loving feeling, right? So you just lose it. It can happen, like I said, in anything. You know, you can start out on fire. You can start out leaving Ur, and with that excitement, I'm on my way to do something new, meet new people, experience new things, new see new places, and you know all of that. And then after a while, that fire just dies out. So we're talking about the problem with poor decisions, because in that, when the fire dies out, what do you do? What do you do? Do you seek for ways to ignite your passion? Do you seek for people who can maybe help counsel you, maybe give you some good advice? You know, do you find ways to bring back the enthusiasm? You know, do you subscribe to different schools of thought other than your own? You know, people who are more positive, right? Because, you know, your company, your influence says a lot about you. So if you're in a company of murmurers and complainers, then it's no brainer. Bible says bad communication corrupts good manners. So it's just a matter of time. If that's the company you're running with, if you're connected with folk, you're networking with people, you're associating with people, and they're complaining, they're unhappy, they're, you know, just otherwise unsatisfied, dissatisfied, then you shouldn't be surprised when you find yourself feeling that kind of way. So, you know, there is a decision that you have to make when the fire dies out. You know, what do you do when you're on your way to Canaan and you got your sons, you got your nephew, you've got your daughter-in-law, and you know, you've left everything behind and you just feel discouraged. And we all get there. You feel like, man, I didn't know it was going to take this long. I had no idea I was going to have to go through that. I had no idea I had to deal with this. I had no idea I had to face that and confront this. And so it can be discouraging. It can be, you can find yourself feeling weary. And that's why the Bible says, be not weary in well doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. But if you don't know how to pull yourself out of that weary place, out of that dry place, you can find yourself making a poor decision. Now, when I talk about making a poor decision, I'm talking about as a person in a position of authority, whatever that looks like for you. You may be the head of your household. You may be the matriarch or the patriarch of your family. You may be in a leadership position in the community, on your job, in your church. You may be that voice that people subscribe to when, you know, they need to be motivated or need to be, you know, have some maybe some mindsets adjusted, and you may be that one. And so when you know, we love to quote the scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. When you hold a position of authority, whatever that looks like, and you make a poor decision, understand the weight of the responsibility that comes along with that. Because it's not just you being stuck, but because you are operating in a position of authority, those who are submitted to you, however that works for you, you've inadvertently placed a stumbling block in their path as well. And the Bible's clear about not being a stumbling block to people. And I think that, and, you know, I think that, well, I don't think that we think about that when we're in positions or situations where, you know, we're making a bad decision. We're making a poor decision. When you look at the life of Terah, and he's the head of his family at that particular time, and he's the head of his family at that particular time, and so as he's leaving leaving Ur, and the Bible says in verse 31, they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And the Bible says they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, I told you that Ur means fire, okay, a passion, a drive, a zeal, expectation, excitement. And that's what we have when we're set on a course. Everybody's excited when it first starts. It's when you get the work assignment that, you know, we start to feel differently. But the Bible says that they came unto Haran. They were on their way to Canaan. Canaan represents the promised land. Canaan represents the land flowing with milk and honey. You have a Canaan and I have a Canaan. Our Canaans look different. Our spiritual promised land, of course, is being in the presence of God. But then we all have a natural Canaan. We may have a financial Canaan. We may have a relationship Canaan. We all have our own Canaans, that we're on our way. We're making our way to that Canaan, whatever that Canaan looks like, and we're excited about it. But then somewhere along the journey, we become disenfranchised and fatigued and battle weary and worn. And so the temptation is to stop in Haran. Now, I told you Ur means fire. Well, Haran means the dry place. And that was the problem. That was the worst decision Terah could have ever made. You know, if you're going to stop somewhere, stop in somewhere where it's fertile. You know, park somewhere where there's people who will lift you up and carry you. I'm thinking about the time when Jesus was ministering, and this guy, he was paralyzed, and his friends, I think three or four friends, lifted him up on a cot up to the roof of the house. One friend was tearing off the shingles of the house as Jesus was preaching, because the place was too full. Nobody would let them in, and they were trying to get their friend to see Jesus. You and I need friends like that. We need friends that say, look, I don't care, you know, what you're going through or what situation you're going through, we're going to get you to Jesus. We're going to pray you through. We're going to lift you up. We're going to prophesy to you. We're going to pull together. We're going to do some fundraisers to help you get out of this debt. You know, we're going to not sow seed, because you can't sow seed. You know, well, praise God. That's what it looks like. You know, we're going to make some contributions to you, because you have to. Let me just say this, okay? I don't want, you know, you're like, what? You know, finish the thought. What were you going to say, woman of God? You can't sow seed everywhere. And you can't sow seed into everyone, because you can reap from that. Seed multiplies after its kind. So not all soil is good soil. So understand the difference between sowing a seed and making a donation or a contribution. Okay? It's totally, the principles are different. When you think about sowing seed, it's a kingdom principle. It's not a salvation principle. It's a kingdom principle. So whenever you sow seed, you get back what you put in. You know, there's a lot of factors in that. The way you sow the seed, the quality of the seed, and the quality of the soil. So you don't want to sow seed, you know, you just don't scatter seed everywhere. You have to be very meticulous about your seed, okay, because it multiplies. So, you know, in a situation to where you have a friend who's going through some financial hardship, you don't sow seed into that. Not less, hey, maybe you want to have a season or two of some hardship and leanness and poverty. Maybe that's what you want. But you know, sometimes I think we just do that out of a lack of knowledge, and we our heart is in the right place, but you got to understand principle. Principle works. Okay. Principle works. So if you have a friend or someone who's going through a rough patch financially, then give a donation or make a contribution. But you know, I would advise, again, and that's what Paul says, you know, this is what I'm saying, not the Lord. I would advise against sowing seed. Unless you want something in their life that, you know, then go for it. But just understand that seed has a principle behind it. Giving your contribution, donation, not so much. You know, you're giving, God loves a cheerful giver, and God will bless you, but the seed multiplies. So, you know, it's a different principle. And I, you know, praise God, I hope that made some sense to you. So anyway, you may have seasons, you know, where you're going through things in your body, things in your money, things in relationship. And so it's a blessing to have people in your life who can get you out of that, get the ditch, the ox out the ditch, the Bible talks about. And so that's what happened with the man at Jesus's while Jesus was ministering. So when you hit Haran in your life, when you hit those seasons, those dry spells where you just feel like, oh, I just can't, I'm tired, I'm frustrated, you know, it's taking too long, you know, there's too much required of me, the demands are too strenuous, and you just don't want to do it. Trust me, I've been there. I'm like, God, oh my God, I don't want to do this. You know, I don't want to do this. It's just taking too much out of my life. It's costing me too much. It's just too much. I don't want it. But nevertheless, right? Jesus said, nevertheless, because even he had that moment, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to drink that bitter cup. But, you know, he said that, you know, God did not respond, right? So sometimes silence is a response, put it to you like that. And so Jesus said, well, nevertheless, you know, not my will, Father, but let yours be done. And so you do have moments where you get stuck in Haran, you get stuck in a dry place, you're on your way to Canaan, you're on your way to your breakthrough place, your promise, your breakout place, and then you just hit a patch, you hit a dry spell. And that's what happened with Terah. He hit a dry spell, but the unfortunate thing with Terah is the Bible says he dwelt there. He stayed there. He made his home in Haran. So we're talking about the problem with poor decisions. The problem with poor decisions is that it not only affects you, but if you you know, operate a function in a place of authority, whatever that looks like, your poor decision not only affects you, it affects those who are submitted to you, those who are connected to you, those who are related to you, those who are in your circle. So it's not just about, oh, I'm having a bad day, I don't want to do it, I can't, I don't hear God, I don't, you know, it's not just about you, my friends. It is, when you think about the life, living a life of Christ, it is a selfless life. You give yourself away. You become a sacrifice. Now we know Jesus is a sacrificial lamb, the ultimate sacrificial lamb. But in certain relationships, and I know this is going to blow some of your minds, so just buckle in your seat. And just hang on, because what I'm about to say, it's going to probably hit you. Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, but guess what? In relationships where you are the called, you are their lamb. I'm going to say the little lamb, Jesus being the big lamb, right? Let's just put that in proper perspective. You don't save people, but you are the vessel. You are the conduit. You are the connector to people finding their way to Christ. You are the door. You are the key. You are the access, you are the gate, and you are the portal. You know, a lot of times we talk about gates and portals, and I know there are spiritual places, the Bible talks about it, but there are also people who are keys, gates, and portals. Just by being, listen, oh my God, just by being, I may have to do another talk about this, but just by being connected to some people, it opens up things to you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just by sake of association, things are opening up for you. So these people are also functioning as gates, portals, keys, and doors. There are some people, listen, that you disconnect from and the gate is closed. The door is shut, right? So you have to look at it in some different perspectives that you are, of course, Jesus, the chief shepherd, we're the under shepherd, right? You are the under sheep, the little sheep, you know? And you're the sacrificial lamb for that thing. And so what you do, it carries a lot of weight. You can't do what everybody else does. I ministered a message years ago entitled, They Can Do It, But You Can't. There are certain things you can do it now, you know. But yeah, there's something coming behind that. So, there are certain things people can do, and you wonder why they get away. Not that they don't, but you know what I'm saying? You wonder why they get away with why so-and-so, why? And then you try it. You try it. See if God won't visit you swiftly and severely, okay? I told you about my experience when the Lord Jesus appeared to me as a lion. And listen, I know the Lord loves me. I have no doubt in my mind. I don't care what I go through. There's one constant in my life, and I know Jesus loves me, and I know I'm called. Now, that may be a problem for everybody else, but it's not my issue. I know that much. But listen, even when I step out, he comes for me. And I thank God for that. Because there's some people, listen, if the Lord is not coming behind you chastising you, if you can get away with stuff and get away with stuff and get away with stuff, honey, you better run to the altar and ask God to save you, because you need to examine who is Lord of your life and examine that spirit you got, because the Holy Spirit brings conviction. So if you can mistreat people, you can mishandle the things of God, you can abuse the things of God, you can dishonor the people of God, dishonor the principles of God, and still lift your hands up and say hallelujah anyhow, we need to preach Jesus to you and make sure that you, I mean, I'm not saying this to be funny or sarcastic or condescending, but I'm really serious. We need to make sure that you're saved. We need to make sure that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Or we need to make sure that you are part of a church home where there's some sound doctrine, not something that's going to make you feel good. Sometimes you need words that cut you. You know what I'm saying? That's me leave you crying. You know? My God. Okay. There was a dream that I had last night. I wasn't going to share, but I can't fight God on this. It's hard to kick against the prick. But there were several dreams that I had last night. And in one of those dreams, the Lord was showing me something in my ministry, in my pastoral role, because I have many ministries, but in my pastoral role, senior pastoral role of ministry, or the apostolic part of the ministry. And the Lord was showing me not so much a shift, and again, I'm still processing it, because sometimes by the time I get to you guys and share, it's kind of the beginning of the interpretation, and then later on God will add to it. So it's still not really, really, really clear at this point. I know God will give it to me, so I'm not worried about that. But in this dream, the Lord showed me somewhat of a shift in my ministry and in the way that I minister. And I noticed as I was, I had come down off the platform, and I was sort of walking, still around the front. I was still, walking around the front. And I noticed the way that I ministered was coming across really firm. Now, for those of my people who know me, they, I'm God has given me a sense of humor. I don't plan to make people laugh. It's just, it happens. That's just how God built me. And I know that'll be a part of my ministry style. But in this dream, he was showing me something different, and it was more of a firmness. And I don't know if it's due to some of the apostasy that's happening in the church world corporately, maybe some of the mindsets. Because listen, when you gotta discern your audience. I tell my ministers, especially my senior leaders, you gotta discern your audience. So I'm in education, and so there's a way that I talk to a third grader or fourth grader that is different from the way that I approach one of my seniors or a junior. I deal with elementary, middle, and high. So the methodology is different. Same message, but the methodology is different. And so I feel like the Holy Spirit is talking to me about that now, but my method had changed somewhat, and it was more firm. And I feel like God is going to, I'm going to have access to more leaders. Because in this dream, what the Lord was showing me was that the people that he was sending in weren't coming in to join my ministry as such. They were connecting, but they weren't connecting with the church. They were connecting with me. And they weren't coming to join, but there was something that I had that the Lord had me to deliver to them. And so I'm taking a rabbit trail, and we as prophets, we do that. So just bear with me, okay? But there was something that God had given me that they needed, an impartation that they needed. And I noticed as I'm ministering to them, my doors, church doors, kept opening. And there were people coming in, and they would sit for a while, and then they would leave, and then others would come. It was, you're talking about a rotating a door, excuse me, revolving door, they kept coming in. It never filled up. It never filled up. Because, and I remember something I said in the dream. I said, not everyone can endure a teaching like this, because it was really, really firm. It wasn't provocative or condescending, but it was really firm. And I believe the reason why it was really firm was because there was a seriousness and a sobriety that God wanted to convey to the people. And when I looked across the audience, there were leaders like pastors and, senior leaders of their own houses, and they would come in and sit. One particular gentleman I noticed, he came in, and when he opened the door, it looked to be about maybe 12 or 15 people followed him, and they all sat in different places in the sanctuary. But as I was ministering, because it seemed like as if they were coming, I kept, I wasn't moved by who was coming, who was leaving. That the Lord was showing me is not the issue. But I recall being flat-footed. I never moved from my position. No matter what was happening with the door, I never moved from my position. And as I remained focused on that, the doors kept opening, people coming in and out. But like I said, this one gentleman came in, and he had maybe 12 to 15 people, his church members with him. And he had his people just kind of sitting all over the place, and I know what that means. But he took the seat near my pulpit. And as I was ministering, he started, how do I describe it? Because, dreams sometimes kind of, you can see it, but it's hard to articulate. But he was making up like posters, I guess, for the lack of a better word, and putting them on the wall, and up bulletins, I guess I should say. He was making bulletins of my messages. And so the Lord was showing me that, there was a season. It's not even a season. I think it's a place in ministry he's taking me to where I'm going to be primarily dealing with senior leaders. Now, does that mean I won't do church ministry? No, because I was still in the church. So, you know what I'm saying? God will show you things. He gives you direction. Okay, still talking about poor leadership. Excuse me, Jesus, poor decision. But this particular leader, I don't know what was happening in his church, but he brought it, and it was a small church, and we don't knock that, because that's what some people, that's what they call for. I love small church ministry because I know everybody. So he brings his church in, 12 to 15 people, and he scattered them across, like he told them, sit here, sit there, sit there. And I know why he did that, because there were certain auxiliaries that he wanted, that within my church, that he wanted his people to learn from. I saw him, he had people sitting beside my deacons. Some of them were sitting beside my ushers. Some of them were sitting beside my praise team. So I saw them sit in different places. I feel God's presence. Oh, God, I thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. When you have a ministry that God can bring other leaders in to learn from your ministry, that's a blessing. I thank you, Father. Thank you for that. So, my eyes just filled up with tears. I tell you, God, you guys, God just meets me on this, on these talks with you all. He meets me. I mean, I'm telling you, he just meets me here. And I love it. I love it. I love it. So praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. So he, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I just pray right now for the leaders who are struggling in their ministries. I just felt the spirit of intercession come in. I just pray. Y'all pray with me. Father, just pray for those who are struggling in leadership positions, senior leaders, Lord, pastors, bishops, whatever their positions of leadership are, God. And they have people who, Lord God, haven't been taught, haven't, Lord God, are unlearned. They have the zeal, they have the willingness, God, but they just don't know the protocols of the kingdom. They don't know the procedures and the processes of the kingdom. And God, some of these leaders are frustrated. So, Father, just pray, and I just lift up every leader, every frustrated leader, God. I speak encouragement into their spirit. I speak encouragement into their heart, Lord. I don't know who this pastor was, God, or who he represents. But God, it was a frustration on him. God, he brought his whole church in, Lord. I bless you, God, that he didn't give up. Even, Lord God, as we talk about this topic, he could have shut the doors to his church. Many times, God, even the temptation came to me to shut the doors, God, but I thank you for the power to prevail over the enemy, God, over all the power of the wicked. Thank you, God, for the ability, for the strength to resist the enemy. And then he will flee from us, God. Those who are right there in Haran, God. Those who are ready to throw in the towel in ministry, in relationship, and they don't see a way out. God, I just ask, Father, for a release of angels, Lord God, even human angels, God, human angels, God, to be released to their side. You said that you would lift them up, lest they dash their foot against a stone. Lord, send the angels and send people who send supporters into the ministry, God. Send those, God, who have the pastor's heart. Not the foxes and the wolves, God, who look for weaknesses in the areas of in the shepherd's lives, but send in, God. Send in help. Send in reinforcement, God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. And I pray for those who that pastor represented, who brought his whole church in. He could have shut the door and said, forget it, y'all, go home, go to another church. But he was struggling to get his people to a place where they could learn. And then, God, he humbled himself. It wasn't a pride thing, God. He just wanted to finish his work. And he was studious, God. He took notes. He took bulletins, God. I bless you for him, Lord. I don't know if you represent a particular specific pastor, or if he is representative of pastors, Lord God, who are in that same season. But I pray for them and I lift them up. And I thank you for the spirit of intercession. Always keep our hearts sensitive, Lord. Let us not be so stuck on which I don't do paper, but let us not be so stuck on our notes and be so rigid, Lord God. You said, Lord God, the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. Let us not get stuck on the letter of our teachers, but let us always, God, have a heart that is, Lord God, that is sensitive to the spirit of God. I bless you for that. And I give you glory. Hallelujah. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Bless those of you who pray that with me. Praise God. Getting back to the dream. And, praise God. I'm just going to move out of that because that just kind of messed me up a little bit. But anyway, it's important to sum all of that up. It is important when you hit seasons in your life that you're in that your Haran, your dry place, that you are surrounded by people that will not take no for an answer. You know, gee, that guy, paralytic with the four friends, they didn't take no for an answer. I pray that for you. I pray that when you, because we're going to have seasons when you, let me tell you, you're going to have seasons where you just don't want to do it. And that will be the place where you have the greatest temptation to make a poor decision to say, you know what, I quit. I'm done. I'm walking away from it. And many people have done it. And you know, it's disturbing in that when they've done it, they fail to realize the damage it had on those who were looking up to them, and they became a stumbling block. Don't let your pain become someone else's stumbling block. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane represents crushing the olive, the crushing of the olives. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, the Bible says he walked away from them. So there is a certain, you know, 6 degrees of separation, I'll say, between a season of pain that you're going through, that you have to withdraw yourself, not so much to where the people can't see you. Okay. Cause you know, folks, in a minute, the Lord is calling me, you know, now let's stick to the word of God. Okay. Let's quit lying on the Holy Ghost. Thank you, God. That was one of the teachings that I gave in my dream last night. Quit lying on the Holy Ghost. My God, the Holy Ghost is all right. But yeah, we got to quit lying on God. Just say, you know, I'm going through something. I need a break. And learn how to fear God enough to stop smothering and smearing his name over, you know, flesh. If you're feeling some kind of way, say, I'm feeling some kind of way. This is not my day. But don't go off and say the Lord is telling me, because God is not going to contradict his word. He will never divide against his word. So, you know, Jesus, He removed himself just enough to separate his pain from the people. You know, they could see him. He could see them. Same thing happened when he was coming across the water. He needed a break. He got away. But when the disciples were perishing, he walked on the water. So you don't, as a leader in whatever right you are, you don't separate yourself and pull yourself away so much that the people can't see you. You know, how are they going to follow somebody? They don't see you. You understand what I'm saying? So even in your seasons of pain, don't let it become a stumbling block. There were tremendous seasons of pain that I've had to endure, and many more I'm sure God has for me, and I receive his grace to endure it. But I still stay there. You know, I may have had to separate myself and distance myself to a lesser or greater degree, but I was always there. Do you see what I'm saying? So you cannot allow your painful seasons to break away from people when they need you. God put you in their life for a reason, and you just break away. You know, then they become, the Bible said, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will scatter. So when you hit as a shepherd, under shepherd, and you don't, you know, maintain your footings, the enemy will come in and scatter the sheep. Okay? So that's the problem with poor decisions, is that when you hit a patch in life, a dry spell, the tendency will be so strong, the temptation will be so strong to give it up, quit, leave, go away, relocate, whatever. And you really have to stop and think about it. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, or he will seek out wise counsel. He will receive guidance. That, the Bible said, wise man. In other words, you know, a man of wisdom, before they make any decision, they will seek wise counsel. They will seek guidance. They will listen. You find some people, by the time you find out what's going on, by the time you see what's happening, it's too late. There's nothing left for you to say. They have already, the ship has already taken off. The plane is in the air, and there's nothing you can do but fold your hands, look back and say, well, God, because they made such a hasty decision. That's one thing I thank God for. I'm not a hasty person. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I provoke people because I move slow. Why? Because I want to make sure I'm hearing God, especially when you know what's behind you, what's around you. You cannot just move when you want to. Again, the problem with poor decisions. You can't just leave a job when you want to. You can't. You can't. Other folk might can do that, but you can't. You know? So it comes down to enduring hardship, learning how to sustain, learning how to trust God, learning how to fight, you know, learning how the Bible says, having done all things, you know, stand. You know, when you've done everything you know to do, just stand still. Not having done all you know to do, run. And we'll do it. The Lord told me. And God said, no, I did not. Because why is your way so hard? The Bible said the way of a transgressor is hard. Why is your way so hard? If I told you to run or leave or go or take off and quit or move, why is your way so hard? You understand what I'm saying? Look to different places where God sent people. It wasn't hard. You know, will you have to battle some things? Yeah. But it wasn't hard. The grace, when God told Abraham, and I'm going to pick this up here, when Terah died, Abraham picked it up and he had the grace to finish. So if God is telling you to do something, along with the telling you to do it comes the grace to get it done. Like my apostle said, get her done. God doesn't half grace you. Well, you know, I just got just enough grace to get to 50% of my destiny. And then after that, I would wing it through. Now, that's not God. God doesn't operate like that. If God is telling you to do something, stay or go, there's a grace to do it. Doesn't mean things going to always be easy, but it certainly won't be hard. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So, a wise man will hear. They'll pull aside. Proverbs 9:9, the book of wisdom, you guys, you got to read it. Proverbs 9:9, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. There are some people, they have already made up their minds. This is what I'm going to do. I've already contacted, I've already connected, they have already done it. They have not pulled aside to seek out the wise counsel. Why? Because they don't want to hear what a wise man will have to say. Okay? So praise God. That's that. Whew, hallelujah. I tell y'all. So Genesis 11:31, Terah died. He made a bad decision. Poor decision, and that poor decision cost him his life. The man died 205 years old and he never finished his course. Verse 32, Genesis 11, verse 32. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You know what that translates to? Terah died 205 years and didn't finish his purpose. He got stuck in a dry place and died. That's the Apostle Delisa Fields commentary. I just translated that for you. Don't let that be your story. Don't let that, the days of Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so was 99 and they died in Haran. Don't let that be your story. Okay? So, turning now to Acts chapter 7, verse 4. I'm going to pick something up here because I could finish that in Acts, Genesis, but I want to show you something in the New Testament. How about that? So let's look at Acts chapter 7, verse 4. And this is the deacon slash evangelist Stephen. And he's addressing the religious rulers. And here's what he said. Acts 7 verse 2. And he said, this is Stephen talking, men, brethren, and fathers, he's talking to the Sanhedrin, the council, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to them, get thee out of your country and from your kindred, and come to a land in which I shall show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldees, Ur, dwelt in Haran, okay? And from there, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. All right? And, you know, the short version of that is Abraham picked up where his father died. So the word came before they got to Haran. That's in verse 2. The word came. They were still in Ur of the Chaldeans. And the word came and said, get to Canaan. Get to the promise. Come to a land which I shall show you, which we know now is Canaan. This is before they got to Haran. So God had already said, the word had already gone forth. Okay? That I'm going to take you to a land which I shall show you. So now if you know that Haran is not it, why have you stopped there? Why are you still in Haran? Why are you stuck in a dry place and you know that's not the end of the journey? And because Haran, the Bible says, his father died, and he removed him into this land where you now dwell. His father died. And so listen, he had to wait until his father died to pick up and move. He couldn't leave his father. His father got stuck. Remember, when you're dealing with a person in authority, you are only going to go as far as they go. You're only going as far as that. That man died. And Abraham had to sit there and be stuck with all that promise you got on the inside of you. With all the promise your people have on the inside of you. Here you are, the leader is stuck in Haran. And Abraham, his promise was delayed because of Terah. Poor decision. Poor decision. So I'm going to stop there because I think I made my point. We want to be careful when we are experiencing challenging seasons, and we all have them, because the temptation will be so great to stop. It's too hard. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's supporting you. Nobody is interested. Nobody, you know, it's not going to happen. It's taking too long. It's costing too much. It's, you know, taking too much out of your life. When all that temptation comes, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about what happened with Terah and what it cost Abraham. I want you to think about how the time you spend stopping, because that's time. Even though it's wasted time, it's still time. The time you spent stopping is time that someone else's destiny is being delayed. All those years, Sarah's womb is barren. All those years, Abraham can't hear the sound of a laughing baby because Terah's stuck, gave up. Okay? So you want to make sure that you are in circles of influences that are moving. Because if they're not moving, what does that say about you? You know, a lot of times, you know, especially, you know, being in senior leadership, you know, God, every once in a while, God will say, change it up. Why? Because there has to be movement. And let me tell you something, change doesn't always go over. Some people just like the same old, and you know, and religion will do that to you. Well, we've always done it this way. And that's the problem that the scribes and Pharisees had with Jesus. You know, what is this? You know, what is, like the lady, and if anybody's seen Black Panther, what are those? What is this? We don't do that. We don't do anything on Sabbath. We don't spend time with people like that. We don't eat with our hands unclean. We don't do that. We don't sit around these kind of people. Religion does it. It keeps you bound to just one rigid set of rules and procedures. I'm not saying be lawless, but I'm saying be open. If God wants to do something different, go with God, right? Go with God and just see, hey, you know what? I'm down for it. I'm down. Whatever. Hey, what you say, God? Okay, let's do it. Let's do it. Just go with God. But the issue here is when you get stuck and you just can't move. And those who are connected to you are just as stuck as you are. And guess what? They have more to lose than you, because Terah was old. You know, he had already had his kids. He had already lived his life. But you have people, and I think some, and I, yeah, I'm going to say it, Holy Ghost. I think sometimes we do that. You know, we've already lived our lives, and, you know, we've already accomplished some things, or not. Maybe we just giving up and say, you know what, forget it. I'm just ready to die and go see Jesus. I mean, there's some people like that. I'm just waiting. I've heard people say, you know, I'll just be glad when I see Jesus face to face. I mean, they're pretty much giving up on this life. And the sad thing about that is, if you're submitted to somebody, connected to somebody like that, they're not going to give you the inspiration that you need to pick your life up and keep moving, because they pretty much, you know, put the nails in the coffin on their life. So you, again, you have to be very cognizant of what your circle looks like. You're surrounded by people who have given up. They're stuck. They're not moving. And then you wonder why nothing's moving in your life. You know, let me just tell you about me, and I'm gone. I am very meticulous about what I'm surrounded by. I'm very much, and let me tell you, there used to be a season in my life where I felt, you know, I don't know what word I want to use here, but, you know, I was apprehensive. Thank you, Holy Spirit, about making certain movements. You know what are people gonna say? What's on? Trust me when I say that I've moved past that. You know, I've moved past that, because I refuse to stay stuck. The kingdom of God is all about movement. It's all about momentum. Jesus was always doing something new. And it always brought glory to the Father. It wasn't about bringing glory to Him. It was always about reaching more people, expanding His influence, bringing glory to the Father. But if that's not what you're connected to, talk to the Lord about that. You know, I'm not telling you one way or the other, because I don't know your story. But I'm just saying it because God may, there may be a changing of the guards. Maybe if your circle is stuck, maybe you're the one that needs to take the lead. I don't know. Talk to the Lord about that in prayer and just see, because something needs to happen. Something needs to happen. Like I said, the time you wasted is time you spent. It's wasted, but you still spent it. And even though you may be done with whatever, you know, goals and things, maybe you've given up, there are people connected to you that are still believing God for some things. And it's unfair of you to just stop because you're tired and you don't want to go any further, and you have those behind you that still believe God. It's unfair. So, you know, just talk to God about that. If that's where you are, just talk to God about that, because you don't want to be a stumbling block. You know, you don't want, that's the major problem with poor decisions, is you can become a stumbling block to somebody else. So, amen. I pray that we said something to bless your heart, to strengthen your resolve to be a finisher. Okay, Terah was not a finisher, but Abraham was. It's frustrating when you have a finisher's anointing on your life, and you are dealing with people who don't, who just stop and start. I mean, they just stop and start. They have a new project every other week, and nothing's finished. Ask God for a finishing grace. Jesus said, "It is finished." You know. It's finished. So ask God for finishing grace if that's where you are. Pray for those in your circle. You see some quitters in your circle. Ask the Father to give them a finishing grace too. Amen. All right, we love you. Well, until next time, grace and peace.